7 verse 1, we're going to recap what we covered last week and then proceed on with the rest of the chapter. We'll read just chapter 27 verse 1, have a word of prayer, and then we'll press on. Chapter 27 verse 1 says, "And it came to pass that when Isaac was old, and his eyes were dim, so that he could not see, he called Esau his eldest son, and said unto him, My son. And he said unto him, Behold, here am I." Heavenly Father, thank you again for the chance to gather together. What a wonderful, wonderful day we've already had at Zion Baptist. What a wonderful time of fellowship. And Father, it was so sweet to us and so nice. And the food was great. The fellowship was wonderful. The preaching was fantastic. Father, we thank you for that time of fellowship. And now we pray this morning you give us the words we need to say for the Sunday school lesson. And pray for our brother for the service to come, Father, that revival again would start in our hearts this morning and spread throughout this entire region, state, the country, and the world. Father, let us start with us here this morning. We ask, Father, your blessing, and thank you for the empty sepulcher, the risen Savior, and salvation. Because we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, a wonderful time this morning. So, we talked about this deception, and we see in chapter 27, where Isaac was getting old. At least he thought he was getting older. He lived a long time after this, but he thought he was getting older. And he wanted to bless his son, Esau, his eldest son. Now remember the conflict between Jacob and Esau. They were twins. Esau was the eldest. He was born first. Jacob was born hanging under his brother's heel. That's the name Jacob, which means supplanter or healer. Heel, not H-E-A-L, H-E-E-L. And so there was this natural conflict between them. And yet the Lord had promised Rebekah, the mother, that the younger would serve, the elder would serve the younger, that Esau would serve Jacob. And so this set up a bit of a conflict going forward. Now, the Lord said this. So this was going to happen. Rebekah knew it. And yet, Rebekah wanted to make it happen on her own. She wanted to help the Lord out. And that's where we get in trouble in it sometimes. The Lord gives us what he wants us to do. And yet we say, well, I'm going to help you out a little bit. Let me do this or do that. And it's not necessary, and it's not always necessarily good. And it's not good in this situation. And so we read in chapter 27, verse 1, how Esau, Isaac wanted to bless his oldest son Esau. And so verse 2 says, "And he, being Isaac, said, Behold now, I am old. I know not the day of my death. Now therefore pray, take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver and thy bow, and go out to the field and take me some venison, and make me savory meat, such as I love," which means cooked dry, not raw, "and bring it to me that I may eat and that my soul may bless thee before I die." So Isaac loved Esau. Rebekah loved Jacob. And Isaac loved Esau because he was an outdoorsman. He loved the hunt and he loved the meat that his son brought him, cooked thoroughly. Remember last week. And so, and I told you that's strange. Our two daughters grew up eating our steaks cooked thoroughly. Guess what? Both of them like their steaks raw now. I mean, heated on both sides. Our joke is that with a nurse and two doctors, they could bring that steak back to life. That's how raw it is. And so, anyway. So, Jacob is asking for Esau to bring him some venison so he can bless him. And Esau goes out to do this. Now, we saw in chapter 25 again, Isaac loved his son Esau because he was an outdoorsman, he was a hunter, and he loved the venison steak. And we see, despite Esau marrying outside the family, outside of his people, in Genesis 26:34, Isaac still loved him, and he made that very clear. Now, again, Rebekah loved Jacob because of his plain nature and sought to ensure that he received the covenant blessing, which God had already promised him. And so she sought, however, to move things along, to do God's work for him. And so the example here is you must trust God to do his will in our lives on his time, not in our time. And so it also proves that shortcuts can lead to disaster, and as we shall see here. And so now, Rebekah hears what Isaac tells Esau and decides to take advantage of the situation. We've already covered the story last week, how she tells Isaac, you're going to become Esau. We're going to get flock. We're going to get some meat from the flock. While he's out hunting, we're going to take the flock. We're going to cook the food. You're going to pretend to be Esau and get the blessing, which is not the way to go. And said, verse 5, and Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. And Rebekah spake unto Jacob her sons, saying, Behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau thy brother, saying, Bring me venison, and make me savory meat, that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord before my death, because Isaac was convinced he was dying. Verse 8. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. So Rebekah sends Jacob out to get these from the flock and cook them so that he can pretend to be Esau and get the blessing. It's not right to do that. God had made his promise clear, and yet she was trying to help the Lord along, and it's just not going to go well. And so she tells Jacob what to do to make the plan work. Verse 9, go out to the flock and fetch me from thence two good kids of the goats, and I will make thee savory meat for thy father, which as he loveth. And thou shalt bring it to thy father that he may eat, and that he may bless thee before his death. Who was the blessing intended for? Esau. Isaac wanted to bless his son Esau before he passed away. And he wanted to have some of these great T-bone steaks and baked potato cooked early before he died. To give the blessing. His son was an outdoorsman. It's something he'd done for his father his entire life. He appreciated it. And he wanted to enjoy that one more time before he thought he was dying and bless his son. But Rebekah said, we're going to get ahead of this. And you're going to pretend to be Esau. Go eat a couple of goats. Or from the flock, we're going to cook them, and you're going to pretend to be Esau. Now, this is true deception. And Jacob agrees with it, but he sees a problem in verse 11. And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, behold, Esau, my brother, is an hairy man, and I am a smooth man. That's a problem. Verse 12, my father, peradventure, will feel me, and I shall seem to be to him as a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing. So Jacob sees a problem with the plan that, wait a minute, you're not Esau. And so Rebekah has a problem-solving attitude about this. Verse 13. And his mother said unto him, upon me be thy curse, my son. Only obey my voice and go fetch me them, meaning the goats. And he went and fetched and brought them to his mother. And his mother made savory meat such as his father loved. This is where the deception gets even deeper. And Rebekah, verse 15. And Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put it upon Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck. So she basically decorated her son in the skins of the goats and in her son's raiment to make him feel hairy. And that's just wrong, but that's what she decided to do. But this was Jacob's chance to go, wait a minute, this is wrong, and I'm not going to do that. But he doesn't. Verse 19. And Jacob said unto his father, verse 17. And she gave the savory meat and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. And he came unto his father and said, Father? And he said, Here am I. Who art thou, my son? This was his chance to complain, another chance to complain, and he doesn't do it. Verse 19, and Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me. And so the deception continues. Now Isaac suspects something's up for whatever reason, and he decides to test the situation, see what's going on. And so he wants his son to come to him so he can, I guess the question is, make sure he's his son. And my device won't go forward. Did somebody curse my device? There it goes. It doesn't like the story either, so it didn't want to proceed. Verse 20 of chapter 27. And Isaac said unto his son, How is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? He said, I just asked for this, and you come in and bring it almost immediately. He knew that it would take more time to find the venison, to kill it, to bring it back, and to prepare it. So he's automatically suspicious here. And he said, this is what Jacob said, and he said, because the Lord thy God brought it to me. Yeah. That's not right. It's a lie. It's just not that lie. So Isaac still suspects, and he asked to check to see which son it is. And Isaac said unto Jacob, come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. And Jacob, who's dressed up in his brother's raiment, he's got the goat hair on him. And Jacob went near unto Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And here we see the site is set for the stealing of the blessing, verse 23. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy, as his brother Esau's hands, so he blessed him. And it was wrong. And Jacob allowed it, Rebekah allowed it, and the blessing was given to him. In verse 24, and he said, art thou my very son Esau? And he said, I am. And he said, bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee. And he brought it near to him, and he did eat, and he brought him wine, and he drank. And his father Isaac said to him, come near now, and kiss me, my son. So one must ask the question, what was Jacob thinking? Was he a Christian? Certainly he believed in God. There's no doubt about that. But even as Christians, we can do the right thing wrongly. And we can do wrong things wrongly too. I mean, even the sermon this morning, one of the pastors talking about how that as a pastor, he had done wrong things. And God had forgiven him. And he would use that as an excuse to get better again. And so we see Jacob has done and Rebekah have done a wrong thing here. And so clearly he knew that Rebekah, his mother, had to have told him what God had said. That the older would serve the younger. And yet, besides all this, they still participated in this deception. He stole his birthright. Remember, he sold it to him for food. And now he's stealing his blessing. It's wrong. And so Jacob stole Esau's birthright. Here he steals his blessing. And despite the Lord's assurance of promise that he would be the leading son. Verse 27. And he came near, meaning Jacob, and kissed him. And he smelled the smell of his raiment and blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. So the blessing is given. Now, guess who shows up? Esau comes back, carrying a couple of deer probably. Fat, juicy, delicious meat. He brings back, verse 30. And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. Brings back this delicious T-bone steak and baked potatoes, thoroughly cooked. Or at least he brought back the meat. Now he's going to prepare it. And so out of love for his father, he prepares this savory meal for his father. Verse 31. And he also had made savory meat and brought it unto his father. And said unto his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. So he does what his father had asked him. He brings the savory meat. He found, hunted himself, brought it in from the field, and cooked it himself, and delivers it to his father. But now the deception is revealed in verse 32. And Isaac, his father, said unto him, who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. And listen to Esau's reaction. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly because he had known what he had done and how he had been deceived. And Isaac trembled very excessively and exceedingly. And he said, who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it to me? And I have eaten of all before thou camest and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed. Meaning the blessing now given can't be taken back. And so it's been done. Now Esau begs his father for blessing as well. And listen to the tone. Listen to how touching and how emotional Esau becomes. Verse 34. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry. You ever cried like that? I mean, it's heartrending to hear how Esau reacted to being deceived again, having his blessing stolen. And he said, verse 34, and said unto his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. He's begging for a blessing, but the blessing's been given and can't be taken back. Verse 35, and he said, thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing. Now, Esau is rightly upset at having this been done to him by his mother and his brother. And he says in verse 36, and he said, is not he rightly named Jacob? Remember, Jacob means supplanter. Healer, taking away. For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright. More about that in a second. And behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? Now he said, he took away my birthright. Remember, he didn't take the birthright. Esau sold it to him for food. Now, it was a deception of sorts because the brother was hungry and he was really, really hungry and he sold it to him for food. He didn't have to sell it to him for food, but he did. And that's where the Bible says Esau had despised his birthright by selling it so easily for food. But it still was a deception of sorts. You don't take advantage of people in those kind of situations. If somebody's having a difficult time, you don't use that as an opportunity to get whatever advantage over them you want. Be it in personal, be it in business, military, civilian, it makes no difference. You see people that are suffering, you don't take advantage of the situation for your own personal gain. I've seen this happen in government service where somebody's having a tough time and they want, well, I can do that. Let me do this and take advantage of it and get promoted, try to get promoted. It's the wrong thing to do. So as Christians, we've got to avoid that because it hurts our testimony. It hurts the testimony of God and Jesus and the testimony of our church. So we should never do that. Yet Jacob had done that with his son, with his brother, by selling him the birthright, by buying the birthright for lentil soup, basically. And so that was the first time. But Esau, he gave it up. He didn't have to, but he did. So that took away my birthright is not exactly correct, but it shows how torn up he was, Esau was, about having this happen to him. And so he begs again for a blessing, verse 37. And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, behold, I have made him thy lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants, and with corn and wine have I sustained him. And what shall I do unto thee, my son? And Esau said to his father, hast thou but one blessing, my father? Do you only have one? Look in the closet. Is there a second one in there someplace? And he says, bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. The emotion is real here. This is not a play. He's really emotional about this. So Isaac gives Esau the bad news in verse 39. And Isaac, his father, answered and said unto him, behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. But by the sword shall thou live and shalt serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass when thou shalt have the dominion, that thou shalt break his yoke off thy neck. So Esau is destined to live by the sword. He's a hunter and have a life of hunting and raiding. He shall serve his brother Jacob, but he will eventually break free from Jacob's dominion, and it's signaling a future of hardship and conflict for Esau. Now Esau's descendants were known as the Edomites. They live in harsh and mountainous environments rather than the fertile lands that they otherwise would have lived in. So while technically serving Jacob, Esau is told he will eventually break this yoke and have his independence. We see that in chapter 36 of Genesis. Now, Esau has been done wrong, right? He's been done wrong. Now he plans his revenge, verse 41. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father had blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand, and then will I slay my brother Jacob. Now remember, Isaac thinks he's dying. And he tells Esau, I'm dying. Go get me some venison so I can have some great venison before I die. And Esau thinks his father is going to die. And he says, as soon as dad's out of the picture, I'm going to take my revenge against Jacob. And I'm going to kill him. And so the problem with the plan is that not only is it wrong to kill your brother, but Isaac lives another 43 years after this. So the timing doesn't work out very well for him. And then Rebekah hears the threat. She's also not only participated, she helped create the deceptions. And she takes actions to save her son from Esau's wrath. Verse 42. And these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. And she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, behold, thy brother Esau, as touching thee, doth comfort himself, proposing to kill thee. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, arise, flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran. Get out of town, is what basically she tells him. Get out of here. And not only does she tell him that, we'll see in a minute, she lies to her husband about why she said it. Which is it's just terrible. Now, Haran is about 400 miles away from where they are. At this point, Jacob's still unmarried. It would take Jacob and his servants about 2 to 3 weeks to get there by camel train. Now, why Haran? Why send him to Haran? That's because the brother Rebekah, Laban, lived there. Family. It also is the place that's also known as the city of Nahor, if that sounds familiar. It was founded by Abraham's brother, and it was where Abraham and his family settled after leaving Ur. So it's family ground. It's familiar territory family-wise. So there's a good chance he's going to find family there and be safe. Now remember, in this time, traveling was extremely dangerous. You're in the desert. You have marauders and raiders and thieves. The land itself can kill you if you don't have enough water. It's a very dangerous trip. 400 miles is a long way in a car. Imagine walking on a camel, being on a camel. So it was a very dangerous trip. But Rebecca knew, I've got to get him out of here, or his brother's going to kill him. I want to send him someplace with his family that can take care of him. And so she decided to send him to Laban. Verse 44. And this is what she tells him. And tarry, she's sending him to Laban. She says, and tarry with him a few days until thy brother's fury turns away. A few days. It's going to be longer than a few days. But she tells him a few days. Verse 45. Until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him, then I will send and fetch thee from thence. Why should I be deprived also of you both on one day? First of all, she still is really underestimating the length of time it's going to take for Esau to forget this. And she's also saying, I don't lose both of you. Because if Esau kills Jacob, what's going to happen to Esau? She'll lose both her sons. And so she wants to avoid that. And so she expresses her to Isaac that I got to get Isaac out of here because you know what? He needs to get married. And I don't want to marry any of the local women. So I'm going to send him off to our old hometown so he can marry one of our own. Was that true? No. He's sending her out to him out to protect him from his own brother. But she's portraying it to her husband like, I'm doing us all a favor, I'm doing him a favor by sending him out and not marrying any local Canaanite women like Esau did. And she uses the frustration and the turmoil of the moment to pretend that she's sending her son away in order to protect him marrying from a local, which is something they didn't want to do. Yet another deception. And that ends chapter 27. So now we start with chapter 28, and we see Jacob goes on this trip to Laban, and a wonderful thing happens. He's ready to part now for Haran in the promised land, surrounded by the descendants of Abraham. Isaac, having been lied to about the reason his son is leaving, warns him. He commands Jacob to take a wife, which is something they always told him to do, because that's part of the culture. You have to have a wife and take kids. You have to sustain the family line. He says he wants him to take a wife. And he warns him to marry within the kindred rather than a Canaanite woman. And this was done again to secure a godly wife, avoid idolatrous Canaanite influence, and carry on the Abrahamic covenant blessing of the descendants and the land. So verse 1 of chapter 28. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Remember, Esau had, and that did not please him. Verse 2. Arise and go to Padan-Aram in the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. So Isaac then blesses Jacob and sends him on his way in verse 3. And God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people. And he blesses him in verses 4 and 5. In verse 5 it says, and Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Padan-Aram and to Laban, son of Bethuel the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob, and Esau's mother. He sends him on this exceedingly dangerous trip. It is dangerous. And he sends him on this trip. Again, because the mother, his wife had told him, he's got to marry outside, he's got to marry inside the family, outside of the Canaanite family. He's actually fleeing his brother's wrath, and that's why he leaves. So, now Esau, who's been done wrong twice, and sought revenge by marrying outside of his people, contrary to God's will, now observes that Isaac has blessed Jacob and sent him away to find a wife, specifically commanding him not to marry a local Canaanite woman, which Esau has already done. So how does he try to overcome this? He realizes that his parents have disapproved of this marriage of the Canaanite women, and he decides to marry again, except he's going to marry local women. He's going to marry women inside the family, Ishmael's family. Now Esau doesn't put away his heathen wives. He just takes on new wives. Verse 6. When Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him to Padan-Aram to take a wife from thence, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan, and that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Padan-Aram. And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac, his father, Then went Esau unto Ishmael, and took unto the wives which he had Mahalath, the daughters of Ishmael, Abraham's son, and the sister, and they betrothed to his wife. So he took Canaanite women to be his wife. He thought that would heal the rift with the family. And that was his effort to reach out and try to make this better. Now, Jacob now departs for Haran, and we know why he's going to Haran. And in verse 10, and Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. Now on his way to Haran, he stops for the night. Checks in a local motel. No, I'm kidding. He stops for the night. Now remember, when you're traveling on these caravans, you're out in the desert. Anybody ever been in the desert? I spent some time in the desert. I spent 8 days in the outback of Australia on a survival exercise. And it was the outback, so it's kind of deserty and beautiful. It was very hot during the day, very cold at night. There's all kind of creepy crawlies and around, you know. And there are some spiders in Australia that will kill you as soon as bite you. I mean, they're nasty. And so we had to put things around. They won't crawl over certain things. We built and built fires. But it's dangerous traveling out like that. And this was in the 19... This is back in the old days where there's just all kinds of animals out there that can kill you. So it's very dangerous to travel like this. And on the way, he stops for the night, verse 11. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. You didn't travel after dark. You certainly didn't do it. And he took the stones from that place and put them for his pillows and laid down in that place to sleep. I've had some pillows that felt like stones before, but he's actually using stones. Now, he dreams a magnificent dream in verse 12. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. What a magnificent sight that must have been to see this ladder in heaven, angels going up and down it. This event changes Jacob dramatically for the rest of his life. And we'll see that in a few minutes. But he sees this ladder. Now, it was a dream, but it was a divinely inspired dream. So this wasn't just him having spaghetti before he went to dinner. This was a divinely inspired dream, okay? And this also helps reaffirm the covenant to Jacob between Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And we see this in verse 13. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to give it to thee will I give it and to thy seed. The covenant is passed down to him. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee, and in thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again unto this land. For I will not leave thee, until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. What a wonderful blessing. And we'll see how this changes Jacob. When you read as we go beyond this, you'll see Jacob no longer deceives people. He no longer betrays people. He no longer acts out like this. From now on, he's been given God's blessing. He will behave himself. However, he will suffer from his deceptions. He will have to pay a price for his deceiving people in the past. And we'll see that as we go forward. So we can be forgiven of our sins, but we sometimes often have to live with the circumstances of our sin. If you lie to somebody and you, Lord, I lied, I shouldn't have done that, you may ask for forgiveness, but they may never trust you again because of that lie. And business dealings, if you do somebody wrong in business, you may ask their forgiveness, you may not. Either way, if you ask for forgiveness from God, he will give you forgiveness, but you may have to suffer the consequences of that decision for the rest of the time. So please, we have to maintain our testimony. We have to do the right thing the right way, even if it's not necessarily most beneficial to us at the time. We have to make sure we hear to God's plan and do the right things the right way. So Jacob has this wonderful dream, and this changes him. And God reaffirms the covenant to him. Now, Jacob awakes. Now, what would you say if you woke after that dream? Wow. I mean, that's a wonderful thing. We see that in verse 16. And Jacob awakened out of his sleep. And he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place. Dreadful, not bad, but wonderful, magnificent, amazing this place is. There is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So Jacob builds an altar to the Lord and names the location the house of God, Bethel. Verse 18. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of the city was called Luz at the first. And so now he has renamed this place the house of God, and now he makes a vow in verse 20. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in his way, that I will go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone, which I have set for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give a tenth unto thee. Sound familiar? A tithe. He promised to give a tithe of everything he would ever make to God for his promised covenant, for his protection. And so this formalizes Jacob's relationship to God. No more will Jacob participate in deceptions or tricks to gain Isaac's or God's blessings. No more. You won't see it anymore from then on. Now he will act with integrity and honesty. And we shall see moving forward, however, he does pay for his actions. And that's the end of chapter 28. We have a few more minutes. We'll get started with chapter 29. The journey ends. And guess what Jacob receives? He gets some deception of his own. Again, he's paying a price for his deception. We'll see that. Chapter 29, verse 1. Then Jacob went on his journey and came into the land of the people of the east. Now, Jacob departs the place that he had this magnificent dream. He called it Bethel, the house of God. And he arrives in Haran. Verses 2 through 4 describe his arrival. We'll go through all of it. He meets people there. He meets the flocks. He meets the shepherds. And he says, how come you're still out here feeding? Why don't you roll the stone away? We'll read it because it's important stuff. And he looked, and behold, a well in the field. And lo, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it, far out of watered the flocks. And a great stone was upon the well's mouth. And thither were all the flocks gathered, and they rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the sheep. And he put the stone again upon the well's mouth in its place. And Jacob said unto him, my brethren, whence be ye? And they said, of Haran we are. So he finds out he's gotten where he wanted to go. He's at Haran. And he discovers that this is not only Haran, these are his family he's met. In verse 5. And he said unto him, know ye Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, we know him. And he said unto him, is he well? And they said, he is well. And behold, Rachel, his daughter, cometh with the sheep. And verses 7 through 9 describes that the family are out tending the sheep. And Jacob's first meeting with his cousin Rachel takes place. Jacob instructs the shepherds to water the sheep. And they say, and to continue grazing, they say, no, we can't, because there aren't enough of us here to move the stone away from the watering place. Now, what does Jacob do? He shows off. He's seen Rachel. He's probably attracted to her. And so... we'll see how that in a moment. In verse 7, and he said, lo, it is yet high day. Neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together. Water ye the sheep, and go and feed them. And they said, we cannot, until all the flocks be gathered together, until they roll the stone from the wall's mouth, then we water the sheep. It takes all the shepherds to work together to move this big stone so they can water it. Verse 9, and while he yet spake with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, and she kept them. Now, Jacob sees Rachel, and he decides, now, is it his desire to help the shepherds, or is he showing off for Rachel? He moves the stone by himself. Now, men, we know what we're doing, don't we? Come on, guys. We see a pretty girl, we're going to show off, aren't we? I mean, when I met my wife for the first time, I showed off. What game were we playing? Uno. We were playing Uno in the day room at Dyess Air Force Base in Abilene, Texas, in 19, and she was playing Uno, and I was gonna play. I was gonna show how good Uno player I was. I joined the game, and she wiped the floor with me, and has been beating me in board games ever since. Well, I don't play board games with her anymore. She's too good. But I was gonna show my Uno skill. I don't think I've ever played Uno in my life. But anyway, so I was gonna show off. Well, here Jacob's gonna show off. He moves the stone. Verse 10, and it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. All the shepherds it used to take to move that stone, he did it by himself. Show off. You think maybe the next day he was sore after raking 4 million 373,123. Yeah, he probably was sore the next morning, like I am now. So he rolls the stone away. Now, upon meeting Rachel, his cousin, he greets her with a holy kiss in verse 11. And Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. This was a holy kiss, a family kiss. This is what family members do. Don't read anything else into this. This was a family kiss, like a hug. And he weeps aloud for two reasons. One, it means his trip is over. He's successfully gotten to where he's going. And two, he's actually met the family he was looking for, which is a great event. And so, like I said, these long trips weren't easy, they weren't safe, and he's now arrived, and he's met the family he's looking for. And so he weeps in verse 11. In verse 12, we see that he's introduced to the family members. And Jacob told Rachel that he was his father's brother, and that he was Rebekah's son, and she ran and told her father. The father's brother means basically a relative or a kinsman in a generic sense. So Laban is his uncle, his mother's Rebekah's brother. And so Laban hears of Jacob's arrival and greets him accordingly in verse 13. And it came to pass, when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embrace him and kissed him and brought him to his house. And he told Laban all these things. So the family get together is a wonderful event. They've met each other. Maybe they'd heard of Jacob. Who knows? But whatever. They know their family. They've gotten together and having a great relationship and a great time together. Now Laban confirms this family relationship in verse 14. And Laban says to him, "Surely thou art my bone and my flesh." And he abode with him the space of a month. So Laban recognizes that Jacob has been working for him for a month and formally proposes a business arrangement. So let's work this out. Now he tells Jacob that he should not work for free simply because of relatives. And he doesn't want to take advantage of him. So I ask him, what wages do you want? And my system is messing up again. So I got to get me a Kindle. Wait a minute, I already did. That's why I print these out in case this goes wrong. Verse 15. And Laban said unto Jacob, "Because thou art my brother," again, family member, not necessarily brother, but family member, "shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be?" Remember, Jacob has participated in deceptions on multiple occasions. What goes out comes around, okay? And so Jacob also has a sight set on Rachel, beautiful woman, but he can't afford to pay a dowry, which was the custom of the time. So he names his wages in order to marry her, verse 16. And Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, "I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, the younger daughter." Again, can't pay the dowry. Not uncustomary in the time to serve time like this for the family to get their daughter in marriage. And Laban said, "It is better that I give her to thee than I should give her to another man. Abide with me." So he agrees to the 7-year deal. And so Jacob loves Rachel so much. He's serving the 7 years. He's doing all the work, man. And the time just flies by in verse 20. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. And it seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. Now, it was come time to fulfill the contract. 7 years are up. Time to marry Rachel, right? Verse 20. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. I'm sorry, I moved on 21. And Jacob said unto Laban, "Give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go unto her." And Laban gathered together all the men of the place, and like good Baptists, they had a feast. They ate. And they celebrated. There's going to be a wedding. And so they were all celebrating. Now, however, Jacob, who had participated in all these deceptions, is about to get one pull on himself. Verse 23. And it came to pass in the evening that when he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to him, and he went in unto her. It was customary for the bride to be delivered to the husband after the ceremony, veiled. And it's, of course, it's at night. And so because of the veil, because of the dark, maybe because he had something to drink at the feast, he doesn't recognize her. And so they sleep together, which formalizes the marriage, except it's Leah, not Rachel. It's the older daughter, not the younger. Now, verse 24. And Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah, this maid for housemaid. This was customary. You give the handmaiden as to the newly wedded daughter, which also helps finalize the wedding. Now, Jacob awakens next morning, and what does he find? Verse 25. And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said unto Laban, what is that thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? Jacob's been deceived. How does it feel to be deceived, Jacob? You've done it. How does it feel? Now Laban is unapologetic for his deception. His aim all along was to marry both of his daughters off. But by custom, you always married the eldest daughter off first. And so he decided to do that by deceiving Jacob and who he was marrying. And so it fulfilled the customs. And so he asked, he's 26, he says, and Laban said, it must not be done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Jacob said, why didn't you say that? I read the contract. It didn't say anywhere. No, it didn't say that. He's been deceived. In verse 27. Laban tells Jacob what he must do to marry Rachel. Fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet another 7 years, yet 7 other years. Now, fulfill her week means completing the wedding week for Leah. He served 7 years. He married Leah. Didn't know it was Leah, but he married Leah. There's a week of celebrations after that he's got to fulfill. After that week is up, then he can marry Rebekah. I'm sorry, then he can marry Rachel, but he's got to serve another 7 years for that. So he's been deceived into serving 14 years instead of 7. And he does it, verse 28, and Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, and he gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife also. So now he's married to both of them. Now the act of the father giving one of his handmaids as happens again to seal the marriage, and Laban gave to Rachel his daughter Bilhah, her handmaid to be her maid, and went into also into Rachel. And he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet another 7 years. So Jacob loved Rachel at first sight. Wanted to marry her right then, right? And he says, I will serve 7 years for her. He serves just 7 years. And when the wedding takes place, it wasn't Rachel. It was Leah. And he says, okay, what do I got to do now? Serve another 7 years. So he fulfills the week, marries Rachel, and now he's got to serve another 7 years. So Laban here has deceived a man who's used to deceiving people. And this is paying for his sin, paying for his deception of his own father and his brother. So we see that sin has its consequences. So we'll stop there for the evening because we'll get into what I like to call the baby battles in the next chapter and a half. And that takes some time, and I don't want to get into it right now because we're about time to finish. But again, I hope you're learning some of these. I've learned a lot doing it. But the deception here, we see that yes, Jacob participated in deception. It was wrong. But he has an experience with God. He asked for forgiveness. God blessed him for it. But he's still having to pay that price for his deception. So sin has its consequences. So we have to remember that. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll get ready for the next service. Heavenly Father, thank you for the chance again to study your word, Father. What a blessing it is. We ask now, Father, you bless the service to come. Bless all that we may do. That again, revival will start with us here today and spread throughout our entire country. Father, bless our country. Protect our military, our first responders. Father, bless those who make decisions. Help them, guide them, make decisions in the right way. Now, bless our speaker this morning, Father. Give him just the strength and Father, the words that we need to hear. Help us to be attentive, have our hearts and minds open to what you have for us this morning. And thank you, Father, for your Savior who died on the cross. And this day, the sepulcher is empty. The Savior is risen and salvation is complete. Thank you for that, Father. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.